Well, we are in week 5 and our final week of our series on going and making disciples. If you remember at the very beginning, I felt impressed by God that this year we need to put an emphasis on disciple making, on helping each other become better followers of Jesus Christ and helping others help others become better followers. And it requires all of us to pitch in and all of us to help. It requires people being willing to be discipled. It requires people willing to step out and take the time to disciple other people. And if you remember that first week, we talked about what is a disciple. A disciple is a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple who is someone that recognizes that they are a sinner and that their only hope for salvation is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And they take that moment where they confess their sins before God. They ask Jesus to come into their life and save them. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit then comes and indwells the believer and transforms you and begins to make you more like Jesus Christ. A born-again believer does, they know that there is nothing they can do to earn their salvation. It doesn't depend on what church you go to. It has nothing to do with whether or not you've been baptized. No amount of works can get you in heaven. Only thing that gets you into heaven is your faith in Jesus Christ. And so a disciple is a born-again follower. The second week we looked at who we are following, and of course that's Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? He is the giver of life. Not just the eternal life in heaven, but He gives us more life and abundant life here. He is the healer. He is the one that can bring healing into all of your situations. He, of course, is all authority and all power over all things created, both the things seen and the things unseen, over the natural world and over the spiritual world. And that when you follow Jesus, He will make you better at life, and He will make your life better. We talked about getting started a couple weeks ago, and we looked at the parable of the sower and how that God is calling all of us to sow seeds and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not responsible for the response of somebody else, but we are responsible for speaking the truth in love and to planting gospel seeds. And we looked at the 4 different types of soil or the 4 different types of heart that seed that we throw lands on. And of course, the first 3 are the unbelieving hearts that for one reason or another, they don't want to hear and they are not interested. But that 4th heart, that 4th type, the good soil where that seed plants and it takes root and it begins to grow and it begins to transform a person. And how we want to pour our lives into those who are being transformed and who are growing in their faith. We never neglect or we don't want to forget the other 3. We constantly want to plant seeds and we want to be praying and inviting and witnessing to people. But we spend our time helping each other grow in our faith. And then, of course, last week we talked about growing pains. And that there will be growing pains when you grow in your faith. That there will be moments of struggle and moments of strife. There will be moments where you know what the right thing to do is, but your flesh says, I really don't want to. And there will be moments where Jesus says you need to give that up or you need to do this to step forward. And there's that struggle. But you discover that when you get on the other side of the struggle, that what you gave up does not even compare to what you have gained when you begin to follow Jesus Christ. And as a church, as we grow and we continue to grow, we go through growing pains, excuse me. As we struggle, you know, we're talking about we need to expand our parking lot, we need to expand our stage. We got other things physically within the church that we need to work on. But we also want to make sure that we're continuing to grow in our faith, that we're bringing people in and helping them to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, before we get into our lesson today, I want to kind of start off with a bit of a long introduction. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. And in Genesis chapter 1, we all, of course, know that it is the story of creation. And for the record, side note here, I am a believer in 6-day creation. I believe that the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then He rested on the 7th. I do not believe in evolution. I know that makes me a kook and a weirdo in some circles, but that is okay. I don't mind being a kook and a weirdo. I want to be on the side of truth. I do not believe in what's called theistic evolution. There are Christians that believe that God created the world through evolution. I have a lot of issues and a lot of problems with that. Some of it's scientific. A lot of it is theological, and we're not going to get into that today, but you should know I believe in six-day creation, and I believe that that's what Genesis 1 teaches us. Now, we're not going to walk through Genesis 1 today. I just want to point out something to you as we get started. But when you look at verse 4, Genesis chapter 1, it says, God saw the light that it was what? God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Then when you get down to verse 10, it says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was what? It was good. Again in verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was what? It was good. Well, you're catching on fast. Good job this morning. Again in verse 18, we pick up the middle of a sentence. Everybody says, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Are you seeing a pattern develop here? God is creating something good. So God created the sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Two more. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then he ends the chapter like this. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and the morning were the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested. And then we move over into Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we are still in the state of creation, and we are still at this time period before sin entered into the world. There is no sin in creation at this point. Yet in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said that it was what? Not good. Now, some of you out there already know what the rest of that verse says. But there was something in creation that when God looked down, he said, wait a minute, this is not good. Now, I don't think he was surprised. Let's get that out of the way quick. I don't think when God said, well, that's not good, that he caught by surprise and said, wait a minute, I need to make a change. That wasn't what it was. But he paused and said, no, it's not good. And does anybody know what he said was not good? Man should be alone. Very good. Not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And of course, we know he took the rib and he created Eve. Someone to walk along beside him. Someone to help him through this life. Someone to be his companion. Not someone lesser than, someone equal in value, but with different roles, different skill sets, different strengths, different weaknesses. And the two would work together to create a community and a family. And my friend, man should not be alone. I believe that loneliness may be the most devastating emotion that you can feel. Loneliness is hard, is it not? I bet many of you in here, if not all of you, at one time or another, you have felt the sting of loneliness. Did a little research on loneliness. Loneliness leads to alcoholism and drug use. Did you know loneliness can alter your brain functions? Loneliness contributes to Alzheimer's disease. It contributes to cardiovascular disease. Loneliness decreases your memory and decreases your learning ability. Loneliness leads to depression and even suicide. Loneliness increases your stress levels and causes poor decision making. Being lonely is damaging to the human body, as well as the soul and the mind and the spirit. And all of us know you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You can be lonely in a room full of people. You can be lonely in a house full of people. Lonely is destructive. And loneliness is getting worse in our culture. I believe that the reason loneliness is so devastating and so damaging goes all the way back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God created man how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You and I were created in the image of God. God is spirit, not body. So therefore, we're not created with a body to look like God in that aspect. We are created spiritually like God. And God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. One is a single. Two is a couple. Three is a community. Anything beyond three is just an addition to the community. So when you and I are created in the image of God, you and I are created for community. That's why when you are lonely, it is tearing at the very fabric of how God designed you. Being alone goes against the grain of your creation, and it is deadly, and it is destructive. And sadly, loneliness is increasing in our country and in our culture. I know we are connected more now across the world than we have ever been in history. You can pick up your phone or go to your computer and you can talk to somebody all the way across the world. You can text, you can email, you can video call, you can do all of this amazing stuff. And I love technology. If you've been around a while, you know I love technology and I like playing with computers and all of that stuff. But my friend, being connected technologically is not the same as being connected relationally. You can be connected across a text message, but it is not the same as being connected with a handshake. Our technology is fine, it's well, it's good, it is a useful tool. But sadly, I think our technology is leading to an increase in loneliness. Truth of the matter is, if you were so inclined, you could always stay at your home and never leave. You can work from home. You need groceries delivered. You can go to one of these DoorDash, UberDash, those type of things and be delivered groceries. You can be like me and have Amazon boxes stacked all up on your porch because you can't stop ordering from Amazon. Anything you want. You need a plumber, pick up the phone and call. You can pretty much live your entire existence almost in a house all by yourself. And that would be a miserable way to live. Because that's not what you were created for. You were created to be a part of a community. And you will thrive when you get involved in a community. And there's all kinds of communities out there. There's bowling communities. Right? There's golf communities. And I love the golf community. You know that. Right? There's race car communities and car communities. And there's all kinds of communities out there for people to gather and get together. But the greatest community ever created is called the church. And that's what I want to talk to you today as we finish up our lesson on going and making disciples. We're going to talk about creating community. That's what we're about here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 1, this is a great passage. I love this passage. This is the passage where Jesus is walking with his apostles and he says, what's the word on the street about me? Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people think you're this prophet, and some people think you're that prophet, and others say you're this, and others say you're that. And Jesus says, all right, well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, or Peter, steps up and gives that great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, flesh and blood didn't show that to you, Peter. God himself revealed that to you. In that moment, Peter realized who Jesus was. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I say to you that you're Peter, which means little rock, and on this rock, talking about himself, I will build my what? Church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Jesus is making a claim in this statement that I, Jesus, will build my church. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he has been building the church for 2,000 years. And the word church, the Greek word, means assembly or a gathering together of people. And it doesn't mean community technically, but you can think of it in the terms of a community. That Jesus said, I am going to build my community of disciples, my community of born-again believers, my community of followers of me that want to learn from me, that want to walk with me, and then they get to spend eternity with me in heaven. at the end. And Jesus, since He is God, is building the greatest community there is. And as we go and as we make disciples this year, what we are truly doing is we are helping to build and grow the community of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to do. And it starts with an invitation. Just a simple invite. What do you do for your community? Hey, you want to go golfing tomorrow? Hey, how about we go bowling this weekend? Or hey, how about we get together and have Miss Jovella cook a bunch of food so we can eat it together? And everybody's always on board with that community, are we not? We invite people into our community all the time. It's not that hard. We should simply be inviting people into our community of our church for the purpose of sharing the gospel and showing them the love of God and how that their lives too can be transformed. It starts with a simple invitation. In John chapter 1, the very beginning, the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in verse 41, Andrew meets Jesus, and you know what he does? He goes and he finds his brother Simon, the one we know as Peter. He says, hey, I found the Messiah. Come on, let's go. I want you to meet him. He had an invitation for his brother. In 45, just a few verses later, Philip goes out and he finds his friend Nathanael. He says, I found the Messiah. And he invited Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. It was an invitation. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when she discovered that the man she was talking to was the Messiah himself, what did she do? She invited the whole town. That's right. She ran back to town and said, you guys got to come and hear this. This guy told me everything I ever did. This is the Messiah. You got to come and meet him. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus cast out the demons from that man, the man wanted to get in the boat to be with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I want you to go home, and I want you to go back to your town, and I want you to tell them what I've done for you. And we discover a few chapters later, when Jesus goes back to the region, everybody was coming to meet Jesus. Why? They had been invited by somebody that had met Jesus, and they were transformed by Jesus. So if we're going to build a community this year, if we're going to continue to grow our community this year, we need to invite. The second thing that we do is we instruct. We simply help people learn, what does it mean to be a Jesus follower? How does it look? What do you do? What do you don't do? It's instruction and it's teaching, and that it's important and it's appropriate to instruct. We're going to go to Titus chapter 2 for just a few verses, and we're not going to dive into the details of Titus 2, but I want to point out what Paul was telling you. Titus was a young pastor that Paul had been mentoring, and Paul writes to Titus this letter that we have, and in this letter he is helping Titus be a better pastor. And he says, you, talking about to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. In other words, you need to make sure that you're teaching truth, that you are teaching biblical principles and biblical truth. You are to teach appropriate sound doctrine. He goes, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. You need to teach these older men about their character and their way of life and the way that they're supposed to live. He goes, also, or likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then what? Then they. Titus, it's not all on you. Your job is to teach others so that they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Live out the truths that you're teaching. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. In other words, watch what you say. Make sure that your speech, it cannot be condemned. Why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. These then, at the end of this chapter, are the things that you should teach encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. He told Titus, you need to teach people. Teach the older men, teach the older ladies. And then what? They can go help teach some of the younger ladies, and they can help teach some of the younger men what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In our world, we're a very, very mobile society. It is a very common thing to have people in churches that don't have parents or grandparents nearby. I lived most of my life this way. When I got out of college, we traveled, lived several places. Our parents weren't close. It's nice when an older couple steps up and says, I know your parents don't live here, but maybe we can help out. Not that you take over, but this younger generation, they need parents, they need grandparents to guide and help them. And so we teach the younger generation and bring up the younger generation. Because if we don't, what's going to happen to our church? It's going to grow old and it's going to die. We got to be investing in the younger generation. And you and I have to be investing in each other and instructing each other so that they can help other people. In 2 Timothy 2:2, my favorite verse, the one I try to live by, Paul tells Timothy, another young pastor, he goes, these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I think of it this way, 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others to teach others. The gospel message is not simply meant to be taught to that one person. It's meant to be taught to that one person so they can teach somebody else, so they can pass the faith along. We are to help each other so that they can help another person. We don't want it to stop with that person. And we want to help each other in this church and in our community. I understand, though, that sometimes when you help people, it turns into what psychologists like to call enabling, right? And where you just make it easy. For instance, somebody's terrible at handling money, and they keep getting in trouble financially, and they keep getting in trouble, and you just keep handling them money, keep handling them money, keep handling money. That doesn't work because they never learned to handle money. The goal, how do we not enable? Let's help them learn how to handle money so that we don't have to give them money. I can remember when we were young married and we were poor. Boy, I mean, we drove these junky old cars and we struggled for a while. Our church helped us several times, and I didn't like it at all. I was appreciative, but I couldn't wait where I could help somebody else. And I got to that point in my life, and we got a little more financially stable, things were going better, and we were able to help another couple in our church that were struggling. Boy, did I like that. But I was only able to do that because somebody else helped me along the way. And so we want to help people, not just give them stuff, but we want to help them so that they can help somebody else. That's really the greatest gift you can give them. And if you can help them learn something that they can pass on to somebody else, that's how you truly build a community. And that's how we truly come together. So we invite people into our community. And then we instruct them on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we help guide and direct. But it means you got to be willing to be taught. If you're not willing to be taught, if you're not submissive and humble to the Holy Spirit, nobody can help you. I coached basketball for 8 years in high school, and it was great. I enjoyed it. I loved it. We were very successful. But there was always the one or two kids that didn't want to learn. And I'd show them, and I'd teach, and I'd try to help them. And they would do it when I'm watching, but when I'd turn my back, they'd go back doing stuff because, no, this is not, the fundamentals of how you do it. Those are the ones that didn't progress very much. And those are the ones that sat on the bench and didn't get a lot of playing time. And then those were the parents that I heard from. I'm like, if they would listen, they would learn, they would improve, they would play more. There was a progress to it. We want people to listen and learn. If you're not willing to listen and learn, we can't help you. It's a sad truth of this matter. So we got to be willing to help and teach, and you got to be willing to learn. And that goes for all of us. And then the last thing, you got to get involved. Getting involved in a community makes that community better, but it also makes you better. You discover when you get involved in the community of the church and you begin to give of yourself, of your time, your talent, of your treasure to the church, you'll discover that you get back more than you ever put in. It is amazing how God's economy works, that when we give to Him, He promises to give back to us, pressed down and running over. And that when you get involved, you discover there's something amazing about God's community. You discover something fascinating. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes, it's speaking the truth in love. That's one of our values here, correct? We speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Him, that's Jesus, who is the head, that is Christ. That the Bible likens the church, the family, as a body that works together. Now we grow in every aspect as we speak the truth in love to each other. And it says, from Him, that's Jesus, the whole body, that's us, from Jesus, us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and what? Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That as you get involved, you help the body, but the body then helps you. And that as you get involved, you discover that there is far more benefit than you ever imagined. So getting involved is important. When I was a youth pastor, and I don't know what that popping is, but we'll ignore it. When I was a youth pastor, my philosophy was we had the teenagers work and serve in the church. They didn't simply go downstairs and sit in a youth room and be taught. Della put on an Easter play one year for the teens. Man, it was an amazing play. It went great. We had them singing specials. We had them collecting the offering. Or standing outside and being part of the welcoming committee. We wanted teens to get involved because it was my belief that if a teen just sat, they become an adult that just sat. And I wanted teens to learn that church is something you participate in, not something that you just look at. So get involved. And remember, most of you know, I love to golf. I started golfing when I was in my late 40s. You know, up until then, I had young kids. The business was, you know, was good, but not great. And so I waited until my kids got over and I had more time and more money because golf can get expensive to get into golfing. And I never watched golf on television before I started playing golf. Wasn't interested. I thought, that's not that interesting. I started playing golf and I got involved with the game of golf. And now I find myself sometimes watching golf and going, how in the world did they do that? Because I'm like, if I had tried that, the ball would have been out in the ocean. Well, I got involved in golf and it made me more interested in golf. You get involved in church, you discover you're a little bit more interested. You discover that you have more skin in the game, so to speak. And the community that you're involved in becomes more important to you. So we get involved. We instruct. And we invite. That's how we build our community. That's how we go and make disciples. We invite them in. We share the gospel. We help them learn what it means to be a follower. And we teach them how to be involved. And I know many of you out there are already involved in many ways. But we have many opportunities for people to be involved in our church in many, many different aspects. And if you're not sure how to get involved, come find me. We'll figure it out. God can use you in the greatest community ever created to be a part and to build it. We have life groups at our church. We have our Tuesday night for the ladies, Wednesday night for the men. We have our Saturdays, morning or afternoon or night, I'm not sure. It's a Saturday at some point. Gabe leads that. That's a fairly new one. It's going great. On Sunday mornings, we have one in this room here and we have one there. We'll create more if we need to. But I get it. Sometimes life groups just don't work with your schedule. I understand that. But you can meet one-on-one with somebody to be a disciple. Maybe somebody needs your advice on how to get through this season of their life, and you can meet with them on a regular basis, one-on-one. Or maybe you're struggling and you need help, but you can't quite make the life group. I get that. I wish everybody was in a life group because I think they're so important. But maybe not. Maybe meeting one-on-one works, or maybe meeting with two or three people. Those things really help you grow in your faith. Sunday morning alone is not enough for the growth that you need. But at any rate, all of us can be intentional at home in making disciples. Dads, you're responsible for teaching your kids and discipling your kids. Moms, you need to be discipling your kids. Spouses, husbands, wives, you need to be discipling, working with each other. I'm so thankful for my wife. My wife makes me so much better. She asks hard questions. Man, I tell you what, we'll be sitting in the hot tub and she'll come up with a Bible question. I'm like, you know, come on. I just, I don't want to be thinking about this. I'm relaxing. But it's good and I like it. And since, right, we're doing the Ruth thing together, right? We got the men on Wednesdays, the ladies on Tuesdays. We're talking a lot about Ruth. And she's asking me all these questions about Ruth. And we're discussing it. And it's a wonderful thing because it makes me better. And it helps her. And she's growing and getting better. And I've told all of you before, I love questions. And she asks the hardest questions you can think of. And it's okay. Husbands and wives, you need to study and work together, disciple each other. Be intentional at home. The church is not a substitute for what you teach at home. We love teaching your kids here, but it's not enough. You need to be pouring into your kids at home. But beyond that, you can help out on Sundays. We can always use an extra person at the welcoming door, welcoming people in. We can always use somebody else. I'm sure if somebody wanted to try a hand at giving the announcements one Sunday morning, Brother Donald would let you, I'm sure. If you can play an instrument. He's really looking for help there, right? We got plenty of areas to help. You can help out with kids, nursery, and all kinds of things. Or maybe you've got a gift and ability that we're not really got a ministry in, and you want to start one. I would like to see more engagement when it comes to social media, but that's going to take another person willing to step up. Lots of things that we can do this year as a community to grow, both in our faith and in our numbers. My friend, you can help on our projects. There's lots to do in a community here. But I want to leave you with this. Four very powerful words in the English language. How can I help? Try that at home. Try asking your spouse, how can I help? Try that at work. Definitely try it here at church. Those are great words, aren't they? Don't you love it when somebody comes up to you and says, how can I help? How can I help? My friend, we need to invite, we need to instruct, and we need to be involved. That's how we will create a community of born-again followers of Jesus Christ. This year, let's go and make disciples. I'll ask Rob and the music team to come forward as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much.